Gracious Lord, we do pray now that we would just meditate on this psalm and we might be encouraged when we see that as we praise you, as we come to you, we receive a blessing from you. Amen. Well, as I said, we come to the very last psalm in these 15 psalms, the songs of ascent, these psalms of pilgrimage. And this is the shortest. There's been other three-verse psalms, but this is very compact. And I think it's basically quite a simple psalm. As I was preparing these psalms, I was often amazed when I started looking at them, at how much there was to be realised and understood from them. But as I went into this, I sometimes thought, well, actually, Scripture sometimes is meant to be just very, very simple. Doesn't excuse me from not teaching it, doesn't mean that I shouldn't put some effort in, but it is meant to be very simple. And I think that is actually the whole point of this psalm. The psalm is literally what it says on the tin. You know that thing they say for Ron Seal paint? It does what it says on the tin. If it says it's going to dry in an hour, it dries. If it says it's going to protect for so long, it will protect for so long. Well, this is all about that. It's very plain. And the reason is that these psalms have been edited together in an order. And although it's not easy to sometimes see a course right the way through, there has been a sense of pilgrimage. At various points, you get different aspects of pilgrimage. You start with the psalmist being far. You think right the way back to Psalm 120, he's talking about these places that are miles apart, miles away from Jerusalem. And then we went to Psalm 121, and the idea of pilgrimage, looking to the hills, coming up and finally seeing Mount Zion and others standing literally in the temple courts, ready to worship. Well, here, I think, is the pinnacle. In the sense, it's a simple thing, but it's a very, very important thing. Some years ago, I went walking with the youth worker at St. Peter's. He was a great one for hiking. And I'd loved doing that when I was younger with my dad. I hadn't had any opportunity. And we went up to Scotland, to the Lamore Ridge, really just south of the Nevis Range, which is very well known. And we climbed up. And for most of the time, we're camping at quite a high altitude for this country, and we were climbing these hills. And one of the things I found was my body had changed considerably since I first went hiking with my dad. Now I needed so much water. It was actually notable that I dehydrated severely on the second day after drinking what I thought was a lot of water. I got home and found that really after eating like a complete hog for a day, all that had happened, I'd drunk everything I could. I'd lost 6 pounds and most of it was liquid. And so we had a really interesting time. We were there, there'd been snow. Some of the ridges had about 2 foot of snow on them, which is like walking on sand, except worse. It saps your strength. But it was worth it, wasn't it? It was worth it to haul yourself up that next slope, to get to the pinnacle, and to take in a view. And we were very fortunate. We had lovely weather, and you get to the top of one of these high mountains, some of them being, you know, the Lamore, these various high peaks, and you see this panoramic view, and it makes it all worthwhile. And I think this is the point of this psalm. The point of this psalm is this is what pilgrimage is about. The struggle to get up to Jerusalem, and it would have been a struggle. We were talking last week about unity And we were thinking that, you know, when they went up, they would have the whole family with them. They would have the screaming kids and everything like that. But you go and you worship the Lord, and it's worth it. And we're told why in this psalm. That is the key thing. Pilgrimage was like climbing a mountain. It was about getting there. And the benefits were in getting, just as the benefits are in getting to the top of a mountain, the benefits were getting to worship. Whatever the difficulty, it was to praise and worship God. And we see that this is a very, very fitting place. Where are we now? Well, we're in the temple. Verse 2, we're in the sanctuary. They've got there. This is definitely it. And so there's three things we note. There's a call to worship the Lord. The phrase, praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, can be rendered in other versions, ESV particularly. It's come bless the Lord. Come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. And I think it's notable. This is a psalm of pilgrimage. This is the ordinary Joe, as it were, going up to Jerusalem. You know, the average Mr. and Mrs. Israelite with their children and relatives. But look at this. It's more than that. Praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who minister by night in the house of the Lord. It's the ministers as well. I think that's very interesting. Worship is not confined to a time, is it? And actually, if you have a quick look around, if you're taking notes, you can put down these references. Worship continued all the time. If you look at 1 Chronicles 9, verse 27, you'll see that the gatekeepers, they were on duty the whole time. Look at 1 Chronicles 23, 30 to 31. The Levite singers, they sung morning and evening. And actually, we note also at night, if you go back to 1 Chronicles 9, 35. It was continual, wasn't it? Psalm 92, verses 1 and 2 say, it is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. The worship of God doesn't stop, does it? It didn't stop in the temple. It was to go on. After all, there was a good reason for that. We only have to turn back to another song of ascent right near the beginning. We go to Psalm 121, and we read in verse 4, indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. You can remember, can't we? Perhaps we think back to our Old Testament. The taunt of Elijah to the prophets of Baal, what, shout louder, maybe he's asleep. Well, the irony of that, you see, is that Elijah knows that the real God never sleeps. The real God's always there. He's always hearing. He's always available. And it's important, this, isn't it? Because although we're thinking of temple worship here, it tells us a very simple truth, doesn't it? Our worship is 24/7. Doesn't stop when we go out the door. We're no lesser a Christian. We're no lesser a member of this church when we walk into work tomorrow or whatever we're doing. And actually, I think this is really important. One of the things I look at this, this is particularly, this first verse is aimed at those who minister. There was a story about a clergyman from my own stumping ground in Harold Hill. And that people used to come up into the street to say something. You'd say, well, I'm not working now. And those of us who took things seriously thought, well, you know, hold on, it's a vocation. But actually, you have to pray for those who minister that they remember that. That they don't start to look at the drudgery or the difficulty. Because, you know, like anything, our worship can become very perfunctory. We do it. We make the appearance at church. We do our Bible reading. We have our time of prayer. We do these things and, you know, we can remain untouched. Well, the Lord never sleeps or slumbers, does he? So his servants are to be those who are aware that they are to worship him, to bless him. So it's a call to worship the Lord. Secondly, it's a call, as I said, for all to worship the Lord. The notable thing here is it says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary. This is again particularly aimed at the priests. It's a picture, isn't it, of being those who are working again. But it's also a charge to be completely genuine in our worship, in the nature of our worship, that it doesn't become perfunctory, that we don't just tick the boxes, been to church once, twice, prayer meeting, whatever, done my Bible reading. It is a pouring out of praise to the Lord. And again, it's not confined to one group of people at all. Get an interesting illustration of this in the New Testament. Paul talks about worship in this particular way, and I think it's useful and interesting. When he's talking about worship, in 1 Timothy 2, he says, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer. Prayer is incredibly important. We don't do anything worth doing without prayer. And one of the things I remember, it's a very touching thing. And my mother had just had an operation. She'd had an operation for bowel cancer. There was very little of her to start with, and I think her cousin, who was a nurse, came down and said that she looked like she was about under 6 stone at this point. And those who remember Mum would remember that she wasn't a big woman. And I went in to see her in hospital, and I said to her, Mum, because she was almost sort of drifting in and out of consciousness, and I said, Mum, is there anything I can do for you? Would you like a Bible reading or anything? And she said, could you open up day by day? Now, day by day was a prayer diary. And it had families to be prayed for in the church. And she said, could you just read out the list? So I read out the list. And then you had not just the families to be prayed for, but Mum then had a list that the pastor got prayed for, the youth worker got prayed for. And I'm sure if I'd been laying in that hospital bed, it's the last thing I'd have been thinking of. But it was a splendid illustration. A splendid illustration that worship is a genuine thing. It's not, it's to be in our nature, isn't it? It's not limited by how we feel, in a sense. God is bigger than that. He is mightier than that. He is so deserving of our worship. Just think of it. Is it enough that God shows mercy to us? No, not for him. He shows grace to us well. It's not just we're forgiven. We're brought into his family. We have these immense benefits we see in Scripture. It's quite extraordinary, isn't it? And that's where Mum sort of remembered that. And so she prayed. She was always full of praise when she's in a hospital bed or whatever. So it's a call, isn't it, to be genuine in the worship of the Lord as well. And lastly, it's a chance to receive blessing from the Lord. The whole point of what they've been doing in pilgrimage is coming to an end. And that's why I think this psalm is last. And as they've been to the temple, tabernacle in worship, and they poured out their praise to the Lord, the priests would have got up and it would have been sort of the last bit of the festival. And it would have been a blessing to the people. They've blessed the Lord. Now God is going to bless them. God is going to bless them. The blessing is returned, as it were. And this blessing of God's is always to make us what we're not. That's what God does when he blesses us. To give us what we don't deserve. That's the point of God's blessing. And it also does this. It reinstates the purpose of the pilgrimage by reminding them who God is. Just look at this last verse, verse 3. May the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. This is the creator God. This is the God who, you know, to nothing is impossible. This is the God to who the nations are but a drop in the bucket. This is the God who wants to bless his people. From Zion, that's always the spiritual name, isn't it, from Jerusalem. It's the point of pilgrimage. They've come, they've praised God, they've sung their hearts out with these psalms. Some of the people think that this could have been a psalm which was, again, a call and response type of psalm. Who knows? And now they receive the blessing. The priest gets up. It's like the big goodbye. And they get this blessing from this great and mighty God. He's the God of heaven and earth, and yet he has time for his people. What was the point of all this? Well, these festivals were important. Sacrifices would have been made. The people would have paid for them to be made. And this was pointing to the ultimate blessing of all, wasn't it? It was pointing to the blessing, the perfect sacrifice, the sacrifice that supersedes, that ends all sacrifice because there's none other to be made. And that is the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ coming and laying down his life. They received a blessing as they left from the maker of heaven and earth. But what do we read in Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8? Paul, writing to a proud church, says this: your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is the ultimate blessing. This is the great blessing. The one who literally spoke creation into existence now comes, makes himself nothing, takes on the nature of man, and becomes the greatest sacrifice of all. Why? Well, because God blesses us so much. God gives us more than we ever deserve. Because it is God's nature. What were the festivals about? Well, they varied. These festivals they would have been going to, there would have been many of them. There could have been the Festival of First Fruits. That's about God's provision. The Exodus is the big theme there, if we look in Deuteronomy 26. How God had taken them from nothing, blessed them. They could have been just Day of Atonement. The sins taken away. But they all pointed to one thing, the grace and mercy poured out at Calvary. So we have a sort of sense, in a sense we have a greater blessing. We may not have the hardship of pilgrimage. I doubt it's as hard for us to get to Stony Stratford Evangelical Church as it was for them. But each day we go away from this place, we take a blessing into the week. And that is the grace and mercy of the one, the God, who became man, who became the ultimate sacrifice. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, this is a simple psalm. It's got simple truths, but my word, they're profound. Lord, we pray that we would be those who live to bless you and praise you with our work each day. And we would realise we get the most immense blessing back from you. And Lord, we thank you for this generosity shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. May we live and walk with you in the light of that. Amen.